Good afternoon, holy ones, saints. Good to be with you on this Sabbath morning. I would ask for you to remember my wife. She's not feeling very well this morning. She's been, a lot of stuff's been coming up. Just started all of a sudden yesterday. It just hit her just like that. She got dizzy and sick at her stomach and started throwing up a lot. So I'd appreciate your prayers for Eleanor today. She doesn't get sick very often, but when she does, it's a doozy. Let's pray together. Father, what an awesome privilege it is to be a mouthpiece for you. And I pray that this morning that indeed you will speak through me. As we continue our journey, zeroing in on your character, I pray that our hearts will be melted, that we will be inspired and motivated by today's message to give 100% of ourselves to you as you've given 100% of yourself to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have heard of Chernobyl before? You know, in the press, in the media, it's been referred to as a huge disaster. But come to find out, Chernobyl is not quite what it was made out to be. And Chernobyl is a very good illustration of just how powerful false, bad information can be. Let me give you some statistics. When the crisis first occurred in 1986, initial estimates of deaths that occurred in 1986 were about 2,000. Now, the media was claiming that more deaths and more deformities were going to follow in a wide swath of land ranging from Sweden to the Black Sea. Now, as the years passed, the scope of the disaster has grown to gigantic proportions. As a matter of fact, by the year 2000, the BBC and the New York Times were reporting that initially 15,000 to 30,000 people died at Chernobyl. Now, that's strange to claim that 15 to 30,000 people initially died at Chernobyl when the actual deaths were 56. That's a big error, isn't it? That's a big error. That's a lot of false information. That's a lot of hype. And you're thinking, well, wait a minute, we're talking about radiation here. What about the long-term consequences? Listen to these statistics quoted by the media. The media estimates that anywhere from 500,000 to 3.5 million people would die as a result of the long-term consequences from radiation. As of this day, less than 4,000 people have died as a result of the long-term consequences of radiation. That's as many Americans who die every 6 weeks as a result of adverse drug reactions. Huge, huge misinformation. Bad information. False information. But the greatest disaster of all, according to a UN report that was released in 2005, is this, I quote, "The largest public health problem created by the accident is the damaging psychological impact due to a lack of accurate information." End quote. End quote. In other words, the greatest damage experienced by the citizens of Chernobyl was the bad information, the false information. And it turns out that the false information is probably as damaging to one's health as radiation. Listen to this. Sorry. Thousands of Ukrainians who didn't die were made invalids out of fear. They were told to be afraid. They were told they were going to die when they weren't. They were told their children would be deformed when they weren't. They were told they couldn't have children when they could. They were authoritatively promised a future of cancer, deformities, pain, and decay. It's no wonder they responded as they did. Do you see? Do you see how powerful false information can be psychologically on the mind? We started a series a few weeks ago, God Deuglified and Undistorted. And what did we discover? In the atmosphere floating around us, there's lots of false information, lots of bad information floating around concerning God's character. And this false information concerning God's character has had a tremendous negative psychological impact upon the human race. Bad information is very, very hazardous to your health. Now, what is some of this bad information that's circulating concerning God's character? Let me give you some examples. God is angry with you. God is angry at the human race. Therefore, God requires a blood sacrifice. In other words, God has to be bought off by someone shedding their blood on a cross. Bad information. False information. What about some other misinformation that we have learned? We all suffer, right? We all suffer. God is responsible for that suffering. He punishes us by causing us to suffer. You get cancer, it's because God is punishing you. Your child is killed in a car accident, it's because God is punishing you. And the lies go on and on and on. What about this bad information? God can't love you. God is unapproachable until you get your act together. What do you think about that? Or what about this bad information? God is like ISIS. He tortures people by burning them. Except He burns them forever and ever and ever, or even just a little while. Where did this false information originate? Where did all of this bad information, this false information about God, originate? That is what we are going to look at briefly this morning. But first of all, let me ask you a question. Did you know that the God of Scripture, who is love, who is defined as love, has created many, many different kinds of beings other than human beings? Do you realize that? God has created many, many different types of beings besides human beings. Now, this is only logical, brothers and sisters, because if God is love, then naturally, a God who is love creates other beings to love. It is the nature of selfless love to be focused upon others. That's the nature of God's selfless, other-focused love. So naturally, God creates other beings. Now, we learn that God is love from an illustration that I used a few weeks ago. Remember, we went back in deep space-time before anything was created, and what did we come face-to-face with? A triune God. And what is this triune God doing? The triune God is in a relationship of selfless, other-centered love. Remember? The Father is focused upon the joy, happiness, and well-being of the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Son is focused on the joy, happiness, and well-being of the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is focused on the joy, happiness, and well-being of the Father and the Son. This endless cycle of other-centered, other-focused love. Nothing gives God greater pleasure than creating other beings and bringing those beings into that same circle of selfless love that the Trinity has been experiencing since the ceaseless ages of eternity past. So it only makes sense that God would create other beings to bring them into this relationship of triune love. Listen to what Job says. Actually, this is God speaking to Job. "Where were you, Job, when I created the earth? If you know the answer, tell me. Who decided its size? Do you know? Who stretched the measuring line across it? Into what foundation were its pillars set?" Now listen. "Who laid the cornerstone while all the choruses of what? Morning stars sang, and what? The heavenly court shouted for joy." Other translations say the sons of God shouted for joy. Now what do we have here? We have a description of what was going on when God spoke this world into existence. And notice that there are two types of beings who were present. There were the morning stars, and there was the heavenly court, or the sons of God. Now, we're not going to talk about the sons of God today. I want to focus on this group referred to as morning stars. And without going into a deep Bible study about the meaning of morning stars, you'll have to take my word for it. The morning stars refer to the angelic beings. In fact, who is the greatest of the morning stars? Yes. So the morning stars is obviously a symbolic representation of the angelic beings God created. And they are witnessing as God speaks this world into existence. They are praising God. Now, let's say that when God created the angelic beings, the morning stars, He programmed the angels to love Him. God creates the angels, and He places within their brain, their minds, a computer chip. And they are programmed to love God. Think about it. Now, would they in fact be loving God? No. In reality, what would be happening? God is loving Himself because He's the one who programmed the angels to love Him. So it's really God falling in love with Himself. You can't program other beings to love. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few moments. Here's another illustration I want to use. Suppose I had a gun right now, and I come up to you, and I say, "Love me and be my friend." Would you love me and be my friend because you actually love me and want to befriend me, or because you fear for your life? Which would it be? You fear for your life. You fear for your life. Okay. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is the point I'm trying to make. Love, force, coercion, and threats are mutually exclusive. Did you hear that? Love, force, threats, and coercion are mutually exclusive. In other words, love, in order to be love, must be freely given. Did you hear that? Love, In order to be loved, must be freely given. So the angelic beings could not be programmed by God. They could not be forced. They cannot be threatened. They cannot be coerced to love God. Love requires freedom. Love can only exist where freedom exists. So the angelic beings are given the power of choice. They are given the power of choice to say yes to God's love or to say no to God's love. What a marvelous God we have, that He would create beings with the freedom of choice. The freedom to say yes to His love, but also the freedom to say no to His love. Guess what? Freedom is very, very risky, is it not? Freedom is very, very risky. Because what happens if the angelic beings use their power of choice to say no to God's love? What happens? What happens? Think of it, parents. Think how risky freedom is. We create little beings in our image, right? And there's no guarantee that those little beings are going to grow up to love mommy and daddy. It's risky, right? But we still take the risk because it's worth taking the risk. God took a huge risk when He created these angelic beings with the freedom to say yes to His love and the freedom to say no to His love. And guess what happened? Guess what happened? One of God's children, one of the angelic beings, used his freedom of choice to say no to God's love. Who was this angelic being? Notice what Scripture says. You are the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, God's garden. Every precious gem adorned you. Ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your gold, so beautifully crafted, was ready for you the day you were created. This angelic being is so beautiful that this angelic being can only be described using precious stones and precious gems. Ezekiel continues, I created you as a towering cherub with outstretched wings, a guardian. You were on God's holy mountain and walked among fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. Going to Isaiah 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, child of the dawn. How is it that you are now eating dirt, you who made other nations fall prostrate before you? You once thought to yourself, I will scale the heavens to set up my judgment seat above God's stars. I will sit on the assembly mount on the heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend to the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Here we have a description, a biblical description of the most beautiful, majestic being, an angelic being, the most beautiful being God ever created. And something mysterious happens in his mind. Something very, very mysterious happens in his mind. He begins to lust after the power and the authority of God rather than lusting after God's character of selfless, other-centered love. And who are we referring to? the light bearer. The light bearer. And there was a reason that his name was light bearer. Whose light was he bearing? The light of the glory of God's character. There was no other being God created who revealed the character of God as clearly as this angelic being. He was the very first being God ever created. And if you wanted to know what God was like, all you had to do is glance at this beautiful, majestic, angelic being whose heart was filled with selfless, other-centered love. But instead of remaining other-centered and other-focused, guess what? He became self-centered and self-focused. His whole aim now to existence was self-exaltation. Self-exaltation. Do you like Greek mythology? No? Well, you're going to get a little this morning. There was a man. There was a very beautiful man by the name of Narcissus. Now, we often don't call a man beautiful, right? But this man was beautiful. He was extremely beautiful. Everyone loved Narcissus. They gave him praise. They gave him attention. They gave him envy. And he reveled in all of that attention, that praise, and that envy. Everyone loved this beautiful man, but there was one problem. Narcissus didn't love anyone else because he felt that everyone else was below him. No one else deserves to be loved except me. Now the gods grew tired of his self-centered ego, of his selfishness. And so they came up with a plan. We are going to teach Narcissus what it is like to love and not be loved in return. So one day, Narcissus is walking along in the forest, and he glances over and sees a reflection in a crystal clear pool of water. And it's a reflection of Narcissus. And guess what happens? He falls in love instantly, just like that. He thinks that it is a beautiful water spirit, but it's really a reflection of Narcissus. And he kneels, and every time he tries to touch that beautiful water spirit, what happens? The beautiful water spirit disappears and goes away. And Narcissus is there day after day and week after week and month after month until he pines away and dies because he falls in love with self. Now, here's the big point this morning. Lucifer is Narcissus on steroids. Lucifer is Narcissus on steroids. I, me, mine, the whole universe revolves around me. This is the age of the selfie, right? If Lucifer had a Facebook page, guess what would be on that Facebook page? Selfies of Lucifer. I, me, mine, it's all about me. The universe, everything, and everybody should revolve around me. I like what J.R. Vassar says, and I'm sorry I don't have a slide for this, but I found this quotation after I had already sent off my slide, so I'll read it to you. J.R. Vassar, notice, listen to what he says. This is the age of the selfie. People love to see themselves and promote their image for the world to see. There was even a national selfie portrait gallery on display in October of 2000 at London's Moving Image Contemporary Art Fair. The selfie is the modern-day version of the self-portrait, except now you don't have to be a legitimate artist to create one, just a narcissist with a smartphone. And he continues on. We can be like a bat boy at the World Series who thinks the crowd is there to watch him retrieve bats and misses the fact that the great game is bigger than he and his part in it. No baseball almanac keeps stats on bat boys. Bat boys are not the point of baseball, and we are not the point of life. You see, Lucifer thinks that he's the point of life. It's all about me. I, me, mine. It's all about me. All about me. Now we've spent enough time on this angel. Let's turn our glance to God. In stark contrast, we have God. The God who was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And what do we see? What do we see about God's character when we look at Jesus? Notice. Lord, said Philip, show us the Father. We just want to see the Father. That's enough for us. We just want to see the Father. Jesus said to him, Philip, have I been among you all this time without you knowing me, Philip? The one who has seen me has what? Seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus says, if you want to know what the Father is like, look at me. And we can go any further. If you want to know what the Holy Spirit is like, look at me. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. This Son, Jesus, perfectly mirrors God and is stamped with God's nature. Here's the truth about God. Lucifer, selfishness, seeks to ascend, and God, who is selfless love, descends. That's the difference. Lucifer seeks to ascend. God descends. That's exactly what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Notice how far God descends. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. We're talking about God here, folks. He takes on the status of a slave. Having become human, he stays human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. The death that is reserved only for the worst of human beings. I think Dr. Brad Cole hits it right on the head. In the life and death of God in human form, however, we see something dramatically different from anything we possibly could have imagined in our wildest dreams about who God is. A God who would spend 9 months in the womb? A God who would spend his first night in a feeding trough? A God who grows up as a boy in a poor family and then works as a lowly carpenter? A God who hangs out with a riffraff of society? A God who allows his own creatures, to torture him to death, and with his dying breath, he forgives them? Do you see the stark contrast between Lucifer's character and God's character? God continues to descend lower and lower and lower until he hits the very lowest point, death by crucifixion, the worst death that can be experienced by any human being. So, what happened? What happened to Narcissus on steroids? What happened to him? Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. The great dragon, the primeval serpent, who is called the devil or Satan, who had deceived the whole world, was hurled down to the earth, and its angels were banished with it. Do you notice something peculiar about this quote from Scripture? Lucifer is not alone. He has recruited followers. He has recruited followers. Now the question we have to ask ourselves is this. How in the world was this beautiful, majestic liar, this Narcissus on steroids, how was he able to recruit other followers from the angelic beings God created? Yes. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 28. It gives us a clue. It tells us how this happened. I'm going to have to look at the Hebrew. You were an anointed guardian cherub who covers. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked about amidst fiery stones. You were blameless in your behavior from the day you were created until sin was discovered in you. Now listen, in the abundance of your trade, let's pay attention to that word trade. In or by the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned, so I threw you down disgraced from the mountain of God. I want us to look for a few moments at that little word, trade. Dr. Richard Davidson, one of my professors at seminary, gives us a marvelous insight into what is happening here in this verse. But we have to go back into the Hebrew language to get the full impact of how Satan was able to accomplish his work of recruiting one third of the angels. This is a lengthy quote, but it's well worth taking a look at. It's from an article called Cosmic Modern Meta-Narrative for the Coming Millennium. Listen, it was on the mountain of God, in the very throne room of the universe, in the Holy of Holies of the heavenly sanctuary, that sin first arose in the universe. Lucifer, the covering cherub, was lifted up because of his beauty and standing in the very presence of God, aspired to be like the Most High, to exalt his thrones above the stars. Ezekiel 28 verse 16 states that by the abundance of his trading, the celestial cherub became filled with violence within. Now listen to this insight. I have shown elsewhere that the term rechula indeed means trading or peddling. That is, going about from one to another to trade. Either goods or gossip or slander. In this context, the meaning is probably slander. Lucifer's pride and jealousy led to slandering the character of God until it opened unto open revolt. That is violence. So let's go back to Ezekiel and look at this scripture once again, but let's use the word correctly translated. You were an anointed guardian cherub who covereth. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked about amidst fiery stones. You were blameless in your behavior from the day you were created until sin was discovered in you. As a result of your abundant slander or gossip, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I threw you down, disgraced from the mount of God. How was Lucifer able to recruit one third of the angels of heaven to follow him in his revolt? Through mudslinging. Operation Godsmear. Destroy the reputation, destroy the character of God through gossip and through slander. Demonize God. Demonize God. In other words, the uglification and distortion of God's character through gossip and through slander and through mudslinging. That's how this whole mess got started. False information concerning God. And of course, they were cast out of heaven. Now, this wasn't something arbitrary. God didn't cast them out of heaven because he's a meanie or because he has more power and authority than Satan and his angels. There's only one reason they were cast out of heaven. One reason. Because they would not be happy there. And God wants his creatures to be happy. I want you to notice the insight of this one author from a book called Steps to Christ. Now, she's talking about human beings, but the same applies to angelic beings as well. Notice what this writer says. In his sinless state, man held joyful communion with him in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2, verse 3. But after his sin, he can no longer find joy in holiness. And he sought to what? Hides. Talking about Adam. He sought to hide from the presence of God. Such is still the condition of the unrenewed heart. It is not in harmony with God and finds no joy in communion with him. The sinner could not be happy in God's presence. He would shrink from the companionship of holy beings. Could he be permitted to enter heaven? It would have no joy for him. The spirit of unselfish love that reigns there, every heart responding to the heart of infinite love, would touch no answering chord in his heart. The same applies to Lucifer and one third of the angels. They would be like fish out of water in an atmosphere in which unselfish, other-focused love is the way the kingdom operates. Continuing on. His thoughts, his interests, his motives would be alien to those that actuate the sinless dwellers there. He would be a discordant note in the melody of heaven. Heaven would be to him a place of torture. He would long to be hidden from him who is its light and the center of its joy. It is no arbitrary decree on the part of God that excludes the wicked from heaven. They are shut out by their own unfitness for its companionship. The glory of God would be to them a consuming fire. They would welcome destruction that they might be hidden from the face of him who died to redeem them. The same applies to us, and the same applies to Lucifer and one third of the angels. They would not find heaven, God's presence, a pleasant place to be. As a matter of fact, heaven would be like hell to Lucifer and his angels. Because every single one of them are like Narcissus on steroids. I, me, mine. The ultimate selfie. The ultimate selfie. But of course, we know that we too have been caught up in this false information as well. And we will address that at another time. Edna, Amanda, and another group of friends decided to go for a late night swim. Lake Conway. Any of you ever been there? Lake Conway, Orlando, Florida. Never go swimming late at night in Florida. It is stupid. In fact, maybe not even in the daytime as well. Here they are, these girls in Lake Conway. It's pitch dark outside, and Edna is swimming, and suddenly she feels something brush against her leg. Wouldn't that send chills down your spine? Seconds later, there is Mr. Alligator with his beady eyes looking straight at her. Suddenly, this alligator lunges, he pulls Edna under the water, and he begins the death spin. He's going to rip her from limb to limb and eat her. But something miraculous happens. The alligator, for some reason, releases his grip on Edna's legs, giving her a brief moment to pop above the surface of Lake Conway. Guess what her friends are doing? They are swimming the opposite direction. They are getting out of Lake Conway as quickly as possible. They are leaving their friend behind to her fate. And Edna sees this and she says, "Wait, wait, don't leave me to die here." And Amanda, who's on her little boogie board, kicking with all the strength and gusto she can to make it to shore, stops. And she thinks, "How can I leave my best friend here to perish?" So what does Amanda do with her boogie board? She turns around and she swims. She makes a beeline for Edna. And by this time, Edna is bleeding massively. She's in shock. Absolute shock. Somehow she gets Edna up on the boogie board. And then with all of her strength, she begins kicking to the shore. And every inch of the way, guess what? Mr. Alligator is right behind them. She can see his little beady eyes catching the starlight and the moonlight. And so she kicks faster and faster and faster. I mean, she's risking everything. She's risking her life to save her very best friend. And they make it to shore. They make it to shore, and Edna survived the horrific ordeal. Amanda risked everything. She risked it all, right? To save her best friend's life. God, love, risked everything to save us from the clutches of that reptilian serpent by the name of Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the adversary. God risked it all. And just think about it, brothers and sisters. What a struggle it must have been for the Father and the Holy Spirit to let the Son go. They struggled. Should we let that blue marble of a planet perish forever? Or shall we let Jesus, shall we let the Son perish for them? Remember this, God was under no compulsion. He was under no obligation to save this blue marble of a planet. No obligation. Nevertheless, God makes the absolute free choice decision to save us at any and all cost. God makes the decision to risk it all. To even risk His eternal existence. He's willing to go that far if that's what it takes to rescue that blue marble of a planet. Now just think about it. From the ceaseless ages of eternity past, the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit had enjoyed this selfless, other-focused relationship of love. They had always enjoyed each other's presence. But then one day, the Son is gone. Just like that. He's gone. And where is He gone to? God. God descends into the womb of one of His creatures where He is imprisoned for 9 months. God becomes an embryo. God becomes a fetus. God becomes a baby. And then He descends even further by dying a God-forsaken death at a place called Calvary. My God, why have You forsaken Me? This is the decision made by God to risk everything at the risk of failure and eternal loss. And by that death at Calvary, God demonstrated that Satan is a liar. This being we call God is a selfless, other-focused being who places infinite value and infinite worth upon every single one of His creatures. This is the God who died for us at a place called Calvary. I ask you, my brothers and sisters, do you know? Do you know in a personal, profound, and intimate way this God who was willing to become an embryo, a fetus, and descend even further into a God-forsaken death? Do you know this God in a personal, profound, and intimate way? I want us to bow our heads this morning. Pray together. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for giving us infinite worth and infinite value. Thank you for taking the risk. Thank you for giving us the freedom to say yes to your love and the freedom to say no to your love. But it's a mystery to me how anyone could ever say no to your love. Especially when we realize that you were willing to lay it all on the line. In fact, you laid it all on the line. And you have given every single human being infinite value and infinite worth. God, you are indeed a God of love. And I pray that each one of us here will invite you into our hearts, that we can begin to experience your kingdom of selfless love in our lives. That we can begin sharing that kingdom of selfless love with others. Thank you for risking all for each one of us here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.